go ahead and read it. But verse 1 really belongs to chapter 9. It's really kind of finishing up chapter 9. You know, of course, you and I remember that it was not God who put these chapter breaks in here. It was us men, so we could find our way around. And so just keep that in mind. Sometimes, don't let it freak you, but just keep in mind that sometimes it works out this way. Listen, let me back up to Zechariah 9. Oh, I don't know. Let's go back to verse 15. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink, make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, remember the jewels, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids, the young girls, the young maidens. And in verse 1 of chapter 10, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field. You see, this is a description, and it continues on from the end of chapter 9, a description of what it will be like. Remember the blessings that God will provide. We talked about at the end of chapter 9, how there will be no lack, no shortage of anything when Jesus Christ is king and on the throne and ruling and reigning there in Jerusalem. During this millennial reign, there will be no shortage of anything. There will be plenty of rain so that things will grow. We're used to it. I guess is the way to say it. We're used to things running low or not being there. And you hear a shortage of this. And of course, when you got a shortage, prices go up. And if you think there might be a shortage, prices go up. And if someone spells the word out in Morse code shortage, then prices go up. But it's not going to be that way during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You see, the description is of the prosperous conditions during the reign of Jesus on the earth in his millennial reign. Talks about the spring rains, and then there are the spring rains, the early rains, and then there are the fall rains, and the Bible would call those, that's what you and I might call latter rains. And that's what he says. He says, ask you of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. There are a few cities in the United States. I understand Phoenix is one of them. What is it, 130 days or some ridiculous number where they haven't had any rain? And he says, ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. You see, it's going to be a great time. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That is coming. Now, I know that there are those who teach on the radio and on the internet. You can download their teachings, and I'm sure some of you probably do. Those that teach that we are in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. This is it. Well, if we are, and this is the 1,000-year millennial reign, as the Jehovah's Witnesses are teaching, and many, many others that aren't occult, for instance, many Christian churches say that this is the millennium. Well, you know what? We're missing a lot of promises of God. So in other words, God's promises, if this is the millennium, are not coming to pass. He said that the wolf would lie down with the lamb. You just don't see that. Oh, yeah, he would kill the lamb and maybe lie down with it and chew it up. But you're not seeing these things. They will beat their swords into plowshares. In other words, they will take their military weapons and make them weapons of farmery. That was a little armory joke. You guys didn't like it? Okay. So, thank you. Farm tools. Now, are there any weapons left in the world right now? Oh, a few. This is not the millennial reign of Jesus. When the millennial reign of Jesus comes along, you're not going to see the droughts that you're seeing. You're not going to see shortages of food and people starving. He has already promised all that. So, we move on. Now, the Lord comes back in chapter 10 after the promises of the blessings of his reign. See, God wants you to know. I'll go back and read verse 17 because here's what God wants us to know. How great is his goodness? And how great is his beauty? And God wants you to know something. It's not a brag, but God wants you and I to know. He is good. God is good all the time. And we've got to begin to think that way. We have got to begin to understand him for what he really is. God is good all the time. Bad things are going on, but you see, that's not what God is all about. Judgment is taking place. Sin. If you wonder why bad things happen to good people, and that's a very common question, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the answer, number one, is there are no good people. But, you know, we won't go there. Let's just go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, and you'll see why bad things are happening. The curse is why these bad things are happening. Jesus will talk about a tower falling on people. You remember 9/11, some of you. And how it collapsed and many, many people died, near 3,000 people. Jesus talks about a tower collapsing and killing people. He brings up that tower and then he says something that, I don't know, it just kind of throws us off guard. He says, you know that tower that fell and killed all those people? Yeah. Well, unless you repent. Or do you think that you're better than those people? Do you think they were worse than you? His answer is no. So he says something worse is coming. Why? Because God is bad. No, God is good because of sin in this world. Now, watch what happens. For the idols, verse 2, have spoken vanity. The diviners have seen a lie, have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and had made them as his goodly house in the battle. Out of him came forth the corner. Out of him, the stake, or the peg, or King James, the nail. Out of him, the battle bow. Out of him, every oppressor together. And they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confused or confounded. Okay, now here we go. Let's take this section. What's going on? The Lord has just finished in chapter 9 and going through verse 1 of chapter 10, just finished showing us what it's like when the Lord God is in complete charge. When he rules and reigns on this earth, it's going to be a great place. Right now, God says, let's come back to reality. This is not a great place. Some of you kind of like it more than others, but this is not a great place. You see, there is no question that Hollywood cannot make a movie. They cannot make a movie that is not offensive to God. Christians just watch them, but Hollywood cannot do it anymore. Can't do it. God knows it, and so all that's going to be shut down. And so he comes back to today's problems, turning himself back to the problems at hand. There are some problems, and he says, let's address them. The idols have spoken vanity. Those false gods that everybody seems to want to listen to and want to pay attention to and want to worship, those false gods. Remember the little idols? They're called teraphim. And if you remember back, go back to Genesis when you get some time. You remember Jacob? He was leaving Laban's place. He had to kind of get out of there. He couldn't tell him. He had to just kind of clear out, you remember? Well, one of his wives, Rachel, took her father's teraphim, the idols, from his house and hid them. Took them with her. She didn't want to be powerless, you see. The idols, those who had the idols, they were considered, in Israel, I think that what you and I say is this, he receives the blessing of the first son of the eldest. In the pagan world, the way you received the blessing of the family fortune wasn't to be the firstborn, was to have hold of the idols. And that's one of the reasons that Miss Rachel took them. She wanted to kind of, you know, if this whole thing doesn't work out with Jacob kind of deal, you know, she wants to make sure that she gets the blessings of the stuff when Laban dies. Well, these idols have spoken vanity. You're wasting your time listening to them. You're wasting your time, God says to his children, worshiping those idols. Not only that, but the diviners. Diviners were called prophets. Sometimes the word you might see in the older manuscripts is the word seer. They were called seers, diviners. They would try and tell the future mainly by sacrificing animals, cutting the animals open, and reading their innards, especially the liver. That's true. That's kind of how they did it. See, the liver, not the heart, but the liver in many pagan cultures was considered the seat of one's life. You know, we kind of say, accept Jesus into your heart. If you were going to witness to some of the people that live in the world today, you'd have to tell them that you need to ask Jesus into your liver. Sounds funny to us, but that's where they think the seat of life is. Some people, some of the tribes in Africa, you ask, they need to accept Jesus into their throat because that's where they believe all of life really is. And so you ask Jesus into your throat. Well, here's what he's saying. The diviners, they would chop up the cattle, whatever they would sacrifice, and the liver, considered to be the seat of one's life, they would take that and especially try to read the liver. And so the shape of the liver would determine the shape of things to come. And what did God just say? God says the diviners have seen a lie. They're reading livers, and the livers are lying to them. Telling false dreams. They comfort you in vain. It's a waste of time, in other words. They are false shepherds, false prophets, false seers, false diviners, is what he's saying. You shouldn't be listening to them. They're leading you astray. And God says, because they are, God's people wander around like sheep. Like lost sheep, sheep with no shepherd. Notice what he says. As we read through the verses, verses 2 through 5, that's where we read that. And God says, was angry at the false prophets of Israel. God calls them the goats. Did you see that? Mine anger, verse 3, was kindled against the shepherds. I punished the goats. Now, you and I are a little more familiar with that than maybe Zechariah was, because we remember the scriptures that Jesus said there will come a time when he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And so we understand, okay, goat, not a good thing. You know, when sheep are led to slaughter, probably you've read about this, or maybe some of you have worked around it. And you remember, there's a goat. They always have, usually an older goat, and they'll call the goat a Judas goat. Have you watched how they work? And what the Judas goat will do is he'll just get all the sheep to follow him. And the Judas goat is smart. He's an old timer, and he's smart. What he does is right before to the slaughter, he just takes a kind of a little side path, and all the sheep just kind of go to their own death, to the slaughter. Call a Judas goat. His job is to lead the sheep to death. And that's kind of what the Lord is saying false prophets are doing to Israel. He says, I was angry at the false prophets. Someday he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. See, the leaders should have been leading the people of the Lord, God's people, Israel, into God's word. They should have been pointing them to, leading them to the word of God. But instead, they were leading them away from God's word. They were more dependent on the liver of certain animals, or dependent on certain groups that they would form. You know, I need accountability, I hear people say quite often. I need accountability. Listen, if you're not accountable to God, you think I'm dumb enough to think you're going to remain accountable to me? We're going to form a group. What's happening is the people are being led away from God's word instead of to God's word, back to the word of God. And God says, I'm angry at the goats. I'm going to punish the goats. They're leading God's people away. And God says, I punish the goats. He says, they shall be as mighty men, verse 5. Well, no, let me back up. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle boat, out of him every oppressor together, and they shall be as mighty men, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle, and they shall fight, because the Lord is with them, and the riders and the horses shall be confounded. God says this, I visit my people. Remember, they were in captivity in Babylon. I visited my people, and now many of them have come back. Not enough of them. The majority remained in Babylon, but many have come. A little over 50,000 have come back. He says, I made them strong like a strong horse in battle. And God's plan was to bless his people and to strengthen them against their enemies. That's what his plan was. That's always what God's plan is to take those who truly trust him, who truly love him, who are truly his, and to encourage them and strengthen them and lead them on in a way that's good and solid. The language in verses 4 and 5, prophetic, of course. This is the prophet Zechariah. Out of him came forth the corner. Out of whom? I think you already know. We've been talking about him. Into chapter 9 talking about him. The Messiah. God's son. The very promise God gave to Israel. That he will visit his people. The very thing that Father Abraham said to his son, Isaac, at about 33 years old. Father Abraham said to this 33-year-old boy, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. He will become the sacrifice, he tells Isaac. Who is the corner? Literally, you and I would say cornerstone. Messiah. Out of him came forth the corner. Not only the corner, but the tent stake. Not only the tent stake, but the battle bow. What are we talking about here? The Messiah. Strong. Stable. Trustworthy. And victorious. God's promise. And Zechariah is reminding us, God's reminding us and his people. The Lord will strengthen his people, he says, will encourage his people, and notice, he will care for his people. That's what he promises to do. Notice, his promise doesn't change. Because I've heard people say, my goodness, God sure was different in the Old Testament than he is in the New. No, not at all. He's full of grace, full of mercy. He never changes, not ever. His word remains good and solid. He wants every one of us to listen and to trust him, to follow by the power of the Holy Spirit and obey. And he will take care of all the details, he promises. He will strengthen his people, encourage his people. Messiah will. He will care for his people. He's strong, stable, trustworthy. He's victorious. Look at verse 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad, their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. Once again, there in verses 6 and 7, this is an allusion to the split, divided kingdom that we're used to. There was the northern kingdom. There was the southern kingdom. He mentions here in verse 6, Judah, southern kingdom, Joseph, the northern kingdom. It's an illusion. In other words, basically, he's not dividing them. You have to understand what he's saying. He wants you to understand. He wants them to understand. He wants us all to hear that the entire nation, not just Judah, not only Joseph, not only the north, not only the south, but the entire nation, all of the land will be blessed. And they'll share in the victory and in the blessing of the coming of the Messiah, of the coming kingdom of the Messiah. That's what he's talking about there. And here's something to take note of if you're just one of those who hears this kind of thing. For those who think that there are 10 lost tribes, you know, and I know that you've probably heard those teachings, that there are 10 lost tribes. Like, poor God, I can't find Ephraim anywhere. Now, I lost track way back there. I lost track somewhere in that Chronicles thing. You know, I just got confused, took my mind off of it just from... Wait a minute. 10 lost tribes. Just think about the term. Lost to who? Well, certainly not to God. And if they're not lost to God, there are no such thing as 10 lost tribes. And by the way, verse 7 specifically mentions Ephraim, one of the so-called lost tribes. They're not lost at all. And here we see them strong, and they're in Messiah's kingdom in the last days, the tribe of Ephraim, one of the so-called 10 lost tribes. That lets you know that the other 9 aren't lost either. And they will all be there on that day when the Lord sets up his kingdom. Good news. Then in verse 8, I will hiss for them, King James, and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. Here's what God says literally. He says, I will hiss at them. Here's what he's saying. Literally, I will signal for them. You can put the word whistle in there. It is, doesn't do damage to the text at all. You could say that. Literally, I'll signal for them. I will whistle for them and gather them back together. Now keep in mind, keep this in mind so you don't get confused. This is having to do with the prophetic. This is not here now while Zechariah is looking around, seeing those people that are there, knowing that there are so many in Babylon. Notice he's not calling them out of Babylon. He says, I'll bring them back out of Egypt again, back out of Assyria, up the north there. And then he talks about other places. What's going on? We're talking about the end times. There's coming a time when the Lord will bring them all back together. You know, right now, the Jews are not all back together. I think you know that, right? There are some Jews that live in Israel, but there are many, many that live in the United States. There are many that still live throughout Europe still. There are many, surprising enough, that live in South America. What's that all about? I mean, I don't know. They're still around. Many are still in Russia. They're scattered abroad, in other words. Some are in Egypt. Some are in Africa, Ethiopia. God says, I will signal for them. This is the last days when Jesus sits on the throne there in Jerusalem. I will signal for them and they will, listen, turn again. Do you hear that? They will turn again. Turn where? You already know, don't you? Finally, turn back to God. They'll turn again. They'll turn back to God. Many of the Jews have returned to Israel. And I know that you see them picketing on the news. You see them, but you see things going on there in Tel Aviv or there in Jerusalem or there in wherever you see in the news. And you see that the land of Israel, many Jews are back in the land. A few million. But do you know they're back in the land and they have not turned back to God? Do you know that there are many of them who don't even believe that there is a God and they're God's chosen people and they're atheists? Yet there they are in the promised land. Oh, times are hard, sure. More trouble's coming, sure. But God says in the end, in those last days, they will turn again. You know, the Bible tells us, the prophets say, and they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Who's they? The Jewish people. God's children. They will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will weep and mourn. Oh, what a shame when they finally figure out what they've done. Because most of them don't know even today. See, they haven't turned back to God even though they're in the land. The Lord says, here, there's coming a day when I'll bring them back and they will turn again to me. He's going to bring them back from around the globe. Back to the land that he promised them. The Holy Land, Israel. That's going to actually happen. From probably most every parts in every continent of this world, Jews will return finally to their homeland. God says so. And look at verse 11. And it was broken in that day. Oh, wait a minute. I want to read the other verse 11, don't I? And he shall pass through the sea. Is that the right one? Let me make sure I get the right. Okay. I'm on a different page than you. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up. And the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. You know, the first time, because you read these two verses, and you think about the first time God brought them out of Egypt. Those were miracles. When he brought them out of Egypt, he parted the Red Sea. Look at the plagues that came upon that land because Pharaoh refused to listen to the word of God. Miracles, great miracles. Look at the miracles through the wilderness. For instance, eating manna every day, three meals a day, 7 days a week. God fed them. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. Miracles. What's he saying here? Let me read verse 11 and 12 again. He shall pass through the sea with affliction, smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. Let's say that in American. First time he brought them out, it was with miracles. Now, he says, when he brings them back finally again, much greater miracles are going to take place. And it's going to take place not only in around Egypt, their southern border, but around their north. In other words, basically the idea is around the world, the Lord's going to do a major work, major, greater miracles to bring his people back to himself. In chapter 11, verse 1 says, open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for their pride of Jordan is spoiled. Now see, even though Zechariah is called the prophet of hope, and it has been really pretty positive, hasn't it? I mean, even though he's the prophet of hope, and that's what he's called, Zechariah is the prophet of hope, still, he has to tell the truth as God speaks it out. And here he prophesies, as you watch and see, that Israel is not going to remain. They're not going to remain Israel altogether from the time that Zechariah writes to the time Messiah returns his second time. They're going to be scattered again. Well, we live in the time where they're kind of scattered now, so we're not surprised. But that had to be a little bit of a bummer, even though he's the prophet of hope, just a little bit of a downer. Prophesied Israel once again be scattered. Even after this time, after rebuilding the temple, temple's going to be wrecked up again, as you recall. Herod's going to have to redo some of it. The voice of howling of the false prophets. Those who had been giving Israel the wrong info, steering Israel the wrong way, steering them away from God's word. He says, they're going to howl. It'll be a problem. Going to be troubles all around. Verse 4 says, thus saith the Lord, my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. You see the Lord say, feed the flock of what? Feed the flock of the slaughter. What does that mean in American? What are we talking about? Feed the flock while they're here. They're marked for slaughter. Another way to put that is they won't always be here. They're going to be scattered again. Zechariah has a little over 50,000 of the Jews there in the land, and they are rebuilding the temple, and they're thrilled that they're back. Many of their brothers and sisters remain in Babylon, but they're hoping God will get them all there soon, and all of God's people will be there in the promised land. And God says, well, you need to howl a little bit, and here's why. And feed that flock, and you know, take care of them for this time being, because they're marked for slaughter. Because the false prophets have taken them in a direction away from my word, the people will, like the Judas goat, follow to their own destruction. They're going to be scattered again. See, they're not being fed God's word. They're being led astray. They're headed for slaughter. God says, they are marked for the slaughter. These are the sheep that will die. Difficult times, verse 4 is telling us. Well, verses 1 through 4. Difficult times are ahead for the nation of Israel. Now, of course, you and I can look backwards at history and see that Antiochus Epiphanes, he's going to come on the scene, and it's going to be a miserable, miserable time for them. Oh, but it gets even worse, because after he's defeated by Judas Maccabees and that whole rebellion, and they think they've got it together, this unknown, this place called Rome, they're across the water. They come over and they crush God's people and scatter them. Take many of them back to Rome as slaves. Scatter them around the Roman Empire. Scatter them out. All those things are yet future when Zechariah writes this, even though they're history for us. They're headed for slaughter. Difficult times are ahead. Verse 5 says, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men every one into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. And they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staffs, shepherd staffs. The one I called beauty, the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. Okay, God's going to explain a little bit more to us. He says, yeah, trouble's coming because you are not listening to my word. The false prophets, these are the prophets that are out there that are prophesying falsely. We have them today. Jesus warned us, prophets will come and false prophets, they'll always be. And they're giving you not God's word, but whatever they decide to give you. Maybe they read a liver and thought, you know, here's the direction you ought to be thinking. Here's what you ought to do. Here's a way to, this will help you. You know, a lot of self-help going on. Well, this is a good description. When you read verses 5 through 7, a really good description of what happened to God's children when the Romans conquered them. I'll read these verses again. Whose possessors, in other words, they were owned by Rome, slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. You know, thanks to God, you know, I'm getting rich selling these Jews. We're going to make a fortune. We get sell enough of them here. And their own shepherds pity them not, for I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, everyone into his neighbor's hand. Into the hand of the king, or his king. They shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver. Good news over 7. I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staffs, shepherd's staffs. One I called beauty, the other I called bands, and fed the flock. Good description of what will happen to Israel when Rome comes in and crushes them. Rome conquered them. And the Lord says basically what he's telling us is this. Because not only have you turned away from me, but basically you've rejected the cornerstone. You've rejected the one that was solid. You've rejected Messiah. And he says, so the shepherd will take two shepherd's staffs. You know those big shepherd's rods that you'll see that sometimes shepherds will carry? They'll carry one that has a big curve at the end, or some might say a crook or a hook on the end of it. And sometimes a shepherd will carry a little bit larger staff that is straight. No big crook or hook at all, but a lot more solid and a lot heavier. And that's what the Lord says he's got. He said, I'll take the two shepherd staffs. One I'll call beauty. The other I'll call bands. Beauty, literally, even though King James says beauty, here's what you and I would say, grace. One I will call grace, or if you want, literally, graciousness. And see, the shepherd would take that staff, that graciousness, or that grace. It's got the hook on it, you know. And when if you see a sheep begin to wander off too quickly or in a direction that might they might hurt themselves, the shepherd would take that staff with the little hook and kind of hook them, kind of like you're trying to get them off stage, to draw them back or to pull them out of the direction they're going in. And he calls that the staff of grace or graciousness. The other staff he calls bands. The word you and I would use is ties. Or literally, covenants. So you got one staff called grace, you got one staff called covenants. That would be the staff, the heavier, without the hook, the heavier, weightier, more solid staff. And the shepherd would use that to fight off the animals that would attack the sheep. He would also use it even to fight off humans who might come after the flock to try and steal or hurt the sheep in any way. So he'd take the one staff called covenant and he'd bop you over the head with it or hit the animals and either kill them or chase them away. And he would take the gracious or grace and he would hook those who kind of are wandering and help them back into a good direction. Grace and covenants. You can already see where this is going. Verse 8. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. And my soul loathed them. To loathe means they make him, he hates them so much that it makes him vomit or to be sick enough to throw up. Three shepherds I cut off in 1 month. My soul loathed them. And their soul also abhorred me. In other words, the feeling was mutual. Then I said, I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and lest the rest eat everyone the flesh of another. Or let the rest eat everyone the flesh of another. That's kind of nice. The true shepherd, the Lord, disowns three false shepherds. He doesn't tell us. He doesn't give any specifics other than he disowns them. Probably or possibly referring to rulers over God's people. No one can quite see because he doesn't give us any more detail. We don't know what time frame or any, but here's what we do know. He disowns three of them. They didn't want the word. They weren't feeding the sheep, the people, the word. So the Lord says, you don't want the word? Then I won't feed you. They reject the Messiah. When Messiah comes, and Rome will be in charge and crushing Israel, by the way, when Messiah actually shows up. When he's born there in Bethlehem and grows up to be an adult at 30 years old and goes into public ministry. All that time, Rome will be crushing Israel. and holding them in bondage. They will belong, literally, to Rome. And Israel will still, even under that kind of pressure, reject the Messiah. They didn't want God's word. And of course, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. They're rejecting Messiah. So the Lord says, you don't want to be fed by what I would feed you, which is my word. Then I will not feed you. You reject Messiah, then you won't be fed. The good shepherd, the true shepherd is Jesus. Jesus is going to say to them when he comes to Jerusalem, after riding on a donkey, Zechariah talked about that too. Jesus is going to say to them, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that stones the prophets. Oh, how many times have I longed to gather you together as a hen would gather her chicks, just to protect you, to defend you, to care for you, but you would not do it. So, what does he say? Your house is left to you desolate. Remember that? It's what God's talking about right here. You didn't want the word, so I'm not going to feed you. Your house is left to you desolate, literally wasted, empty. So what Zechariah is writing is a prophecy of what will take place when Israel rejects their Messiah, Jesus Christ. Let the dying die, perishing perish. And I took my staff, verse 10, even beauty, and cut it in half, that I might break my covenant, which I made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Covenant is broken, God says. Which one? Well, not the new one. The new one is not conditional, and it can never be broken. You know that, don't you? So you already know which one was broken, don't you? Remember, the covenant that God made with his people, remember when they entered into the promised land? Do you remember the covenant? The covenant was conditional, was it not? I will be your God, you will be my people, I will take care of you, here's what you will do. You will trust me, you will not have other gods, you will put them out of the land, you will never go after other gods, you won't intermarry with the others. And remember, he gives them all these things, and here's the conditional covenant. And are you willing to do it? Yeah, we'll do it. Okay, now if you don't, I'm going to break the covenant and put you out. In other words, I'm giving you this land and it's yours, but I will take it away and take you out of it for a while. See, this is conditional. If you will obey me and listen to my word and not go after other gods, I will care for you. But if you will turn from my word, if you will not hear me and obey me, I will take you from the land. And what did they do? They rejected God's word. And what did they do? When Jesus Christ came, when Zechariah said 9:9, that behold, your king is coming. Lowly and riding on a donkey in the colt of a donkey. And what did they do? They rejected him. Just a few days later, they said, we have no king but Caesar. What do I do with Jesus? Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. They rejected him. And the Lord will take them from their land. Do you notice? It was not that much longer after Jesus ascended back to the Father, not quite 40 years, that Titus and his Roman legions came and crushed the entire nation of Israel. And did God take them out of their land? And spread them all over the world. And they've been spread out for the last almost, 2,000 years now. And of course, you've seen the promises where they're going to come back. But notice how God says, but now let's get back to brass tacks here, because this is my word as well. Even though he's the good news prophet, prophet of, positive, he's still got to tell the truth. But look what God says. God says, the poor of the flock waited upon me, and they knew it was my word. There was a remnant. Even in Israel, when Jesus went to the cross, shed his blood to pay for the sin of the world, died and was buried, and on the third day rose again, even in Israel, some individuals believed. and continued to follow. Remember that? And you know, I know that you remember that there was Peter, and that there was James, and that there was John, and that every other woman was named Mary. You remember all that. And on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 of them. 120 followers. That's all. Following Jesus Christ. Of course, that was that morning. Now that afternoon, there were 3,120. You remember the church. And you remember that whole story. I don't need to tell you that. So, God says, the poor of the flock waited upon me. They knew it was my word. There will be a remnant who don't reject Messiah. Once again, you notice how important God's word is to God himself. God's word is so important to God himself. How important should it be to us? And I notice today, and you do too, and I mean, it's standard and we're used to it, and it's nothing new. The Bible is under attack. I mean, haven't you noticed that? The Bible, there was I didn't watch it, but I noticed that there was a special about hell last night. And I thought, you know, that'd probably be interesting, you know, from a perspective outside the Bible. You know, they're going to see if they can prove that this place is and what it was, you know, what kind of artwork before pre-Bible days. And I thought, oh, you know, somebody's going to watch that. And that's what they're going to think. That's what they're going to believe. Because if it's on TV, it has to be true. We all know that. And the Bible is under attack. God's word. And many deny the Bible and they attack it and they try to destroy it. I found a great saying. Way back from an old preacher, lived back in the 50s, 1940s, 1950s. And he put it this way. Listen to it. I like this. If you had a lion, a young, strong lion, in a cage in your backyard, you wouldn't hire a guard to protect that lion from the kitty cats who come wandering through your backyard, would you? No. You know what you'd do? If you really just wanted to get those kitty cats out of the way, turn the lion loose, wouldn't you? Do you get the point? You don't need to defend God's word. God's word is alive and powerful. What you and I need to do is turn it loose. In other words, preach the word, he says. What Paul says to Timothy, be instant, in season, out of season. God's word, when it goes forth, changes minds, changes hearts, changes lives. And that's why when you begin to quote God's word, people say, I don't want to hear it. I mean, it's because it is that powerful. You don't need to protect your lion from little kitty cats. Just turn it loose. Those cats will be gone. Makes perfect sense to me. Preach the word. Share God's word. Speak God's word when you have opportunities. Verse 12. I said to them, if you think good, or if you think it's good, give me my price. And if not, forget it or forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Do you think you know who's speaking there? I think you do, yeah. And the Lord said unto me, cast it to the potter. A goodly price that I was praised out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver, cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Oh, wow. That's pretty specific. I said to them, if you think good, then what do you think I'm worth? What would you buy me for? They weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Almost nothing. God was sold for the price of a cheap slave. Think about that. Most of the nation of Israel will reject their Messiah. There will be a small number who believe, but the majority of people would reject their Messiah. Messiah would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. This is a prophecy. Of course, you can see that. Matthew 26, 14 and 15. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said to them,
What'll you pay me? What'll you give me? And I will deliver him to you. You want to buy him? Yeah. We want to buy him because, see, we want to put him to death. Okay, how much? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. What did Messiah say? If you think good, tell me what I'm worth. You want to purchase me? Tell me what I'm worth. They weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And what did they do with the silver? The Lord said, throw it to the potter. A goodly price I was praised out of them. In other words, he's mocking the price. Wow, what a big price you feel like I'm worth. Throw it away is what you... Just throw it away. Where? To the potter. Oh, no, 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 no. Where? Watch this. I took the 30 pieces of silver, cast them to the potter. Where? In the house of the Lord. Where did Judas take the money back to when he realized what he'd done was a waste of his time? Where did he take the money back to? To the Sanhedrin, to the temple. And they said, we can't take the money back. It's blood money. We can't do it. And where did he throw it? On the floor, the house of the Lord. It's a pretty specific prophecy, don't you think? You really have to look hard to try and disprove that. You really do. You can't. But I know people try and they try and they try. So they come up with this. Well, it's just coincidence. Both Jeremiah talks about this, the idea, and Zechariah as well. Well, look at verse 14. Then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off. Neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that that is broken, nor feed that that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Final prophecy as we close. Now the second staff, is broken. The bonds, the unity of the nation of Israel between the northern and the southern kingdom. And we remember, as you look when Jesus walked the earth, that there was discord in the nation of Israel at that time. At the time that Rome ruled over it, there was discord between the north and the south. There were people called zealots, and they would take up in certain regions. And you remember all that. And amazing how God prophesies, and there it is. You see, the discord among Israel itself, the arguing among the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the distance between the north and the south, between this group and that group in Israel. Remember the Lord said, a house divided against itself can't stand. Well, as we've seen through history, the discord in the nation of Israel at that time eventually led to its complete destruction. Rome had to finally come in and shut down the trouble. Remember? Once and for all. And Titus, as I said, in the Roman legions in AD 70 came in and they shut down all the fighting among the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and this group and that group and this extreme group and that semi-sane group. And it was just a big split up mess. And Rome tried to work with it, and you had uprisings and you had troubles, and just like we're seeing today, you got a little fire starts over here, then these people start killing their brothers and sisters and their friends, and Rome said we can't have it, came in and crushed it. That's what the Lord's talking about there. But then he goes on. He presented the good shepherd sold for 30 pieces of silver. Now Zechariah, prophesying, talks about a foolish shepherd. I think that what you'll see here You tie it in with the book of Daniel. You'll tie it in with the book of Revelation. I think you already know who the foolish shepherd is that will raise up. And the foolish shepherd is what is the one you and I term as the Antichrist. He will not care for God's people. Now, God's people will believe he's Messiah. They will believe he's Messiah. They will think Messiah is a good shepherd. They will see him as a shepherd. They will see him as a deliverer. They will see him as one who's bringing peace. He will come out riding on a white horse in the book of Revelation and bring a fake peace to the land. If you talk to the Jewish people today, they will tell you, how will you recognize your Messiah? They will say, he will bring us peace. We know that the foolish shepherd will bring them a false peace. That's what's coming. He's going to, by the way, these verses say he's going to shear the sheep. That's what he's going to do. He's even going to kill them for food. He's not going to care about these sheep at all, these people, Israel. You know, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, most of the world at first will believe he's the good shepherd. But Book of Revelation chapter 13 says the whole world will go after him for a little while. Some are only fooled for a short while, but still they're going to believe he's this good shepherd that everybody's been waiting for. That's going to lead them to green pastures, that we're going to have peace and finally and abundance, and everything's going to be great because Antichrist is here. But he doesn't really care about them at all. People think that he really cares about peace on the earth, but he doesn't. He thinks that people are going to think, this man, this Antichrist, this shepherd, he cares if everybody has something to eat and if everybody has enough clothing, and he'll see to it. Now, finally, the world's going to be as one. And it's going to be great. And God says, he's not. He's a foolish shepherd. Not only does he call him a foolish shepherd, he even says this, woe to this idol shepherd. Literally, worthless. He's absolutely, in other words, according to God's way of thinking, woe to the idle shepherd. He's literally no good. He is of no value, this Antichrist. Yet, being of no value, the whole world will worship him and follow after him. So, you see, you can't depend on how you feel or what it looks like to you. You must listen to God's word and believe him for what he says. Well, the world's going to follow this worthless, idle shepherd. Israel rejected their true shepherd, and they will accept their fake, worthless shepherd. You know, when they rejected the true shepherd, they were scattered throughout the earth. It was at that time that the gospel began to go forth from Jerusalem. Started there in Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost, remember, 3,000 were saved. It spread from Jerusalem to Judea. It spread from Judea even up into Samaria, the hated Samaritans. And then from there, it spread through to the uttermost parts of the entire earth. The gospel has been preached now for over 2,000 years. Soon, this false shepherd will show up. God says, I'll raise him up. A false shepherd is coming, an idle shepherd, a worthless shepherd. He's going to come, and the whole world will follow after him. Like sheep, follow that Judas goat to the slaughter. And then God talks about this. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaves the flock. The sword shall be on his arm, upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up. His right eye shall be utterly darkened. So people say, well, that's right, because the Antichrist is going to be severely wounded. And so maybe he'll get his eye poked out. See, he's going to lose his eye, will be completely darkened. Maybe he'll just lose his sight, or maybe he'll be shot and he should die. And everybody's, you know, they're using this and they're trying to figure out what's going to happen. I don't think that's what this says. I think these are symbolic like they have been earlier. And you and I remember that the arm represents strength. That right arm would represent strength. The right eye would represent the intelligence. He's going to be destroyed. He's going to be rendered powerless by the return of the Lord. No strength in his right arm. His intelligence is going to be useless.
I think basically what we're seeing here is not necessarily a description of his wounds, but certainly a description of how the Lord will return and destroy him and make him powerless. And you remember, the book of Revelation says that he will be taken, and he and the false prophet, and thrown alive into the lake of fire. The first two that go are humans. We thought that the devil and his angels would go first, but the first two that go are humans, the Antichrist and the false prophet. And that, I believe, is what we're seeing when woe to the idle shepherd that leaves the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, no power anymore. His right eye shall be utterly darkened, no understanding, completely powerless. The Lord will do away with him. Amazing prophecies, by the way. Go back and read that again. I kind of dragged it out, but go back and read that again. Those are some amazing prophecies that you can check out yourself and see if Jesus was really sold for 30 pieces of silver. And what happened to that silver? As Zechariah said, it would be thrown, went to buy the potter's field. But first it was thrown into the house of the Lord. They couldn't use it in the blessing box because it was blood money. So they bought a potter's field. The potter's field is where you would throw out the useless, wasted, broken pottery. The potter tried to make some. It didn't fire right. It didn't work right. It cracked. So they just smash it and it's out there. It's a waste. And that's what, also where they would bury the poor people or the strangers. The potter's field. It was just a cheap, useless place. A place for discarded, broken stuff. And the price for Messiah was used to do that. Prophesied the book of Zechariah. Amazing. Lord, we thank you for study of your word. The promises that you make, the warnings that you give, even letting your children know that, they're back, but difficult times are still ahead. And oh, have they seen those difficult times years and years and years through. But the promise is that you will bring them back, all of them, not losing any tribes, not leaving the north out or the south out, but all of them, to the land that you've given to them, with even greater miracles than you did the first time. We thank you, Lord, and ask that you help us to remember these things and give us opportunities that we could share your word with others. Not to give that which is holy to dogs or cast our pearls before swine. We understand that you need to open the doors. And Lord, we ask that you set up the ways to get this done. That's our prayer. We pray it together and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.